draw your attention to your outlines, and I'm sorry I neglected to put the scripture references for this evening on there. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and then we'll look at a few New Testament passages after that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This passage establishes that initial covenant or relationship between God and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let's give our careful attention to God's word. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now turn with me first to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. This is Paul at the Areopagus. And this statement in verse 26 confirms the unity or the oneness of the human race. So verse 26. "And he," meaning God, "has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Over to the next book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Again, confirming this federal headship or covenant representation of Adam. In verse 12 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read verses 21 and 22 once again, and then I'll read verses 45 through 49. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And then look down at verse 45, and I'll read through verse 49. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." I think most of you are familiar with the New England Primer. Scott, they still use that when you were in school?
Well, we did in homeschool.
The New England Primer is used by students in New England. I think it was the 1640s that there was a law passed that made that a standard textbook to be used, especially in Massachusetts, I think specifically. But if you're familiar with that, it's interesting to look at because it followed this tradition of combining simple things like learning the alphabet with learning biblical truth at the same time. And so when children learned the alphabet, there was a little phrase or rhyme that went along with each letter that really served as a mnemonic device. So as you learned your alphabet, you also learned some important spiritual truth. And here's the rhyme that went with the letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And, you know, a great little rhyme that articulates this doctrine that we're going to examine tonight. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And isn't it interesting that that whoever put this book together felt that this doctrine was important enough to incorporate it with the first letter in the alphabet. And in a way, this is sad because we see how far we've degenerated in our country as far as our educational system goes. But that's what we're going to examine this evening. How, indeed, in Adam's fall, we all sinned. So I'll draw your attention to your outlines. You'll notice that I put there for us the questions 12 through 15 because really they build on one another. Questions 13 through 15 in the shorter catechism falls under the title really of How Man Sinned. How Man Sinned, and it deals with really the first sin. And then in questions 16 through 19 we get into the consequences of man's sin. So let me just begin by reading through these questions and answers, and you'll see the logical flow of them. So question 12 asks, what special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? And the answer, when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. And then 13 asks, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? The answer, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. 14, what is sin? The answer, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Question 15, what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The answer, the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. And then question 16, our focus for this evening, asks, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So this has been our focus for some time. We've been dealing with the topic of the fall of mankind. That's been the focus of these last few questions. And this topic, the topic of man's sin, of his fallen nature, it's hard to accept. Just like a patient doesn't like to hear a doctor tell them that they have some terrible disease. So people don't like to hear what the Bible has to say about their sin and their misery. And what most of us here have come to accept, I mean, I don't think I have to convince any of you that this doctrine is indeed biblical and it's true. But what we have accepted is impossible for unbelievers to accept unless God opens their eyes. In this question and answer, it articulates a devastating diagnosis for mankind. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. It's a devastating diagnosis for mankind. And that question, along with the passages that we read, deal with this topic that is often called the federal headship of Adam. This idea of federal theology, which really can be viewed, I guess, as a subset of covenant theology. And the basic idea of federal headship is that Adam was the covenant head or covenant representative for the entire human race. In other words, Adam's actions were attributed or credited to every ordinary human being that came after him. And you know, there are many who have a serious problem with the federal headship of Adam. But think about our form of government. We have the federal government. We elect people who are supposed to represent us. And really, we don't seem to have a problem with that. But people have a problem with the federal headship of Adam, specifically the fact that we are all in bondage to sin because of his disobedience. But again, consider the examples of this federal headship that are all around us. You know, we all sit here today and we're a certain nationality, and we had no choice in that. That was dictated by our parents, ultimately dictated by God, but no one really complains about that. Or think about sports. On a team, you know, one person on a team gets penalized, and it's the whole team in the end that is penalized. In the same way, a member of a team scores a goal, it's credited not to the person, but to the entire team. So no one ever really questions the fairness of federal headship in cases like this. It seems normal. It seems fair to them. But when it comes to our sinful nature, people immediately object to this idea of Adam as our representative. And they do so despite the overwhelming evidence around them. I mean, if you talk to people, they might deny this, but they will admit that there's something terribly wrong with the human race. As we look around at the suffering and the sin and the death. So it's hard to swallow. You know, Adam's, his offspring, his posterity, as the catechism says, all human beings that have descended from Adam are under a curse. We live in a world of sin, and we all die because of this first sin. And people say, this is not fair. But yet every human being, when they sin, basically give their approval to what Adam did. They show themselves to be allied with Adam. So we are unified with Adam, such that what he did is actually credited to us. And as we saw in those passages that we read, that, you know, in the same way, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, federally represents us, so that what he did is credited to us. So we see that this doctrine of federal headship is essential for us to understand salvation. We cannot reject this doctrine for Adam and have it for Christ. If we reject what the Bible has to say about Adam's federal headship, then we must at the same time reject what it has to say about Christ's federal headship. And sadly, that's really, I think, in most most evangelical churches today, people want to do this. They want to reject the federal headship of Adam and accept the federal headship of Christ. And we see that we cannot do that. I'm going to see on your outline, we'll just walk through the different concepts and phrases here. And the first thing that we have to notice here is the aspect of covenant in this idea of federal theology. Adam's relation to the human race was covenantal in nature. This means that there is an aspect of oneness with respect to Adam and all of his posterity or his offspring. And the text that we had read earlier, I'll read it again from Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. This establishes that covenantal relationship. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, we examined this in some detail in past sermons, but the word covenant does not appear anywhere in these first chapters of Genesis. But yet that does not mean that this was not a covenant. Because in those first chapters of Genesis, you also have the first marriage between Adam and Eve. The word covenant does not appear there as well. But yet we learn later in Scripture that marriage is indeed a covenant relationship before God. In the same way, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have what has been called the Davidic covenant. Again, the word covenant doesn't appear there. But the components of a covenantal relationship are there. And this is reflected in the Catechism. The answer to question 12, it says, "When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him." Covenant of life, sometimes called the covenant of works, was that initial covenant that God entered into with Adam before the fall. And then so question and answer 16 builds upon this when it says the covenant being made with Adam. So we have to establish that this is a covenantal relationship, that Adam was indeed the representative for the entire human race. So the covenant was made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. Simply his offspring, his children, all that would come after him. Maybe look with me at Romans 5, verse 12. And again, we see our connection. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So Adam, as the standards put it, was a public person. He was a representative. And you'll notice the quote there from Thomas Goodwin. He says, "God made and appointed Adam to be a public person. So then, in this first man, the whole nature of man being reposited, therefore, what befalls this nature in him by any action of his, that nature is to be propagated from him." So, what Adam did is imputed to us because of our connection with him. And we read that verse, Acts 17:26, where it says that God made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So we're connected to Adam, and in this sense, we are his offspring. We are his posterity. So the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. And then we see that phrase, "by ordinary generation." By ordinary generation. we could simply say that this is what they're saying here is it's by virtue of us being born a human being, ordinary generation, that we are sinners. And notice the exception. This is very, I'm always fascinated. You look at, especially the shorter catechism, it's so succinct, but yet each word was chosen very carefully by ordinary generation. You'll notice the exception there. And it's taken because of the extraordinary generation of the Lord and His incarnation. And so we see that the Lord's birth was miraculous. And it was ordered by God Himself so that He was the Son of Man. You know, He was one with the human race. Yet original sin did not embrace Him. I mean, think about that for a second. It's amazing how God worked out His plan of redemption. I mean, He sends us Christ, His eternal Son. He came in the likeness of man, in our nature. And yet, He sends Him not through Adam. And so Christ came by extraordinary generation. So the birth of Christ was really a creation of a new humanity instead of a propagation of the old humanity. His flesh was the flesh of Adam's race. It was sanctified and united to the personality of the Son of God. And this helps us understand the biblical language of being in Christ. Paul uses that phrase very often, of being in Christ. The Bible speaks of our union with Him. So at salvation, you cease to be part of one family and become part of another family. You cease to be the offspring of Adam and you become part of the new humanity. You are born again, or born from above, into the family of the second Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, who was free from sin because of His extraordinary generation. So we see the beauty of God's redemptive plan in sending His Son, who took on the likeness of our flesh, yet was free from that original sin. And I have a quote there from Thomas Boston, and he articulates it this way. He says, "The man Christ was not included in that representation which Adam made as the head of the covenant of works. And that, because Adam came not in virtue of the blessing of fruitfulness given while the covenant of works stood entire, but in virtue of a special promise made after it was broken. Adam's sin, then, could not be imputed to the man Christ, since Adam did not represent him in the covenant." Very, very succinctly put by Boston, and Ridgely adds, "The formation of Christ's human nature was the effect of miraculous, supernatural creating power. Therefore, He was no more liable to Adam's sin." So Christ was the exception to this, because He came by extraordinary, miraculous generation. And then fourthly, you'll see the phrasing that all mankind sinned in Him. And we sung Psalm 51, and David says in verse 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so here we learn this very important but yet basic truth that we are guilty because of imputation, not because of imitation. And again, this is a fact that we need to rediscover in the church. We sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. And you hear people talk about this all the time. Their children are in it. I mean, I'm talking about Christians who say, "Oh, my little angel." And talking to David Reese about this, he said, "Yeah, I doubted the doctrine of total depravity for the first couple months of my first child's life." And then after that, I had it reinforced forever. So we're born sinful. We're born guilty. Adam's guilt and sin was imputed to us. And we were, the scripture references that we read, articulate to us that we are so united to Adam that what he did, we did. We weren't there. We didn't do the actual act, but its consequences have affected us all. Now, one commentator writes that human life is full of this vicarious solidarity, this way of acting and suffering. And this, meaning Adam's federal headship, this was the first and most terrible example of it. And I think that's why we have such a hard time with it. We accept someone else representing us in other areas of life, but when it comes to this, it's hard to accept because it's the most first and the most terrible example of it. So all mankind sinned in him and fell with him. We fell with Adam. Our nature is fallen because His first sin, the guilt of his first sin, is imputed to us. And again, Romans 5:12 says very clearly, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So we all fell with him. And again, we have this terrible truth that we all fell with him. But in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, notice the balance in both of those verses. "For by a man came death, but by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so I think we really see here how important this doctrine of federal headship is to the gospel. I mean, here is a very simple articulation of the gospel that Paul makes in these two verses. And it's by way of contrast. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either represented by Adam and you will die, or you're represented by Christ and you will be resurrected and made alive. I have a quote from Bunyan there who talks about us falling with Adam. He says, "It's improper to say Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit was personally and inherently an act of mind," meaning we weren't there. We weren't in the garden with Adam. He goes on to say, "It was personally his and imputatively mine. Personally his because he did it, imputatively mine because I was then in him. Indeed, the effects of his personal eating is found in my person, to wit, defilement and depravity." So we weren't there, but his act was imputed to us. Now finally, you'll notice the Westminster Divines add this, "fell with him in his first transgression." And that statement fascinated me, so I looked at it a little more detail. And it seems like that the Divines, who obviously really look deeply into these issues, that they really believe that the scripture teaches that Adam's headship ceased after this first sin. That meaning it was this first sin that was imputed to us, and afterwards Adam, as a representative, his representation of us ceased after the fall. So this is a very useful doctrine to us. This is almost where we begin with the gospel. You think of our evangelism. We look out at people and we need to see people as either in Adam or in Christ. And it's that simple. And if they're in Adam, they need the gospel. They need to understand that they need someone else to represent them. One commentator had a very helpful quote when it comes to the use of this doctrine. He said, "Our very nature is sinful. Herein is the importance of the doctrine of original sin. It is very humbling, and as such, the only true introduction to the preaching of the gospel. Men do not like to be told that the race from which they spring is degenerate. We know how ashamed men are of being born in a lowly position. This sort of shame forced upon every son of Adam. Thy first father has sinned is the legend on our forehead." Men are ashamed. I mean, when people are born into a lowly condition, into poverty, they're ashamed of that. I mean, how much more do men not like to hear that the very race from which they come from is completely depraved and degenerate? So we see how this doctrine is tied to the gospel. In almost all of those passages that we read about Adam's federal headship, all of them were used as springboards by the Apostle Paul to emphasize the necessity of the federal headship of Christ in the gospel. And so in this devastating doctrine of the federal headship of Adam, we have the wonderful expression of the gospel, that in Christ we're brought into a new humanity. We're born again. We're born from above, and we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. Let's pray.